When you come to a Sunday like this as a pastor, you simply give thanks to God. I think about all the children that we're here singing, and there's lots of churches that don't even have children. I give thanks to God, and I think of the brass and their beautiful playing and Josiah's playing, and I give thanks to God. And I think of even to have the teens who are willing to join in, and again, just the opportunities we have for the richness and diversity of our worship, I give thanks to God. And I think about Easter and how we'll just have a struggle to jam people in here, and many churches don't have that problem, and I give thanks to God. As difficult as that'll be on our ushers, and we've been planning for weeks to work the overflow crowd, it's just there are many things that we are blessed with in this church that we should give thanks to God. And all those were set in motion by Christ riding into Jerusalem. All of those were set in motion by his rendezvous with destiny that changes each of our destinies. And so let's read about that as we look at John 12 this morning. John was there, and so we have his eyewitness account of what's called the triumphal entry, of what was the arrival of Christ, this obscure prophet from Nazareth who had captured the attention of the nation of Israel and now was a threat to Rome and to the religious establishment. Let's hear how John describes it in John chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. And now the crowd that was with him had continued to spread the word that he had called Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look at how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let your word dwell in us richly. Let Christ be glorified in what we learn and do and say. In Jesus' name. Amen. How could Jesus go from being hailed by the crowds as their Savior on Palm Sunday to just 5 days later, as the Creed says, being crucified, dead, and buried on Good Friday? Don't pay attention to the low-budget films, the poorly populated images you've seen from Hollywood, because they don't have it right. You won't realize the kind of high-stakes drama that Jesus was riding into when he went to Jerusalem on that spring day, on that first Palm Sunday so long ago. Forget for a moment your image of a few peasants with scraggly beards waving palm fronds. Historians tell us Jerusalem would have had 2 to 2.5 million visitors for the Passover. Not all of them would have been there for Jesus' entrance, but more than a few hundred. It would have been thousands upon thousands. That's why John said many came out to see us, the great crowd, as he described it. Jesus rode in with enormous welcoming reception to see him. What drew all these people to this city? Well, there's the famous Temple of Herod, one of the ancient wonders of the world, and it was the holy site, and it had become a big business, particularly around Palm Sunday. If all 3 million Jews in Palestine paid the temple tax of the day, the high priest would have had $750,000 to manage the temple. If you add in the other sacrifices and obligations that the temple would be responsible for, there was $1.25 million flowing through their coffers in a year's time. Jesus was on a collision course with these leaders and the precarious peace that they had brokered with the dominating force in world politics those days, Rome. And this is not just a small snippet of insignificant history. Palm Sunday and Holy Week, were a rendezvous with destiny. Lines were drawn. Stakes had been going up. Things were about to explode as Jesus rode in to the city, as Jesus entered the temple, as Jesus came to the center of worship, a place that was supposed to be a place of prayer, but the money changers had turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus overturned the tables, we read in Matthew, the other eyewitness gospel, when he rode into the city that day. Financial stakes were high, the political stakes were just as high. And there were three main players on the scene at this time. There was Pilate, who was the Roman procurator. He was the local Roman official who had the power to put a man to death. There was Herod, who was the king of the Jews, seated in Galilee, just a nominal Jew, basically Rome's puppet leader. And then there was Caiaphas, who was the high priest of the temple, who always had to play his cards right to stay in power and maintain the appearance of religious freedom. Pilate had already demonstrated to the Jews how ruthless he could be. After being in Palestine for 2 years, he noticed that Jerusalem would get hot and dry in the summer. There was no good water source. And so he ordered the Roman engineers to build them an aqueduct from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. Rome's aqueduct could bring 300 gallons of water for every citizen of Rome a day. And so he knew what he could do. He thought this would maybe win the people. But the people protested Pilate doing this, and wanting to show them who was boss, he took money from the temple treasury to pay for this public works project. Well, that, of course, angered the Jews even further. So they planned at Passover to have a demonstration against the governor. Well, Pilate hadn't gotten this far without having a few tricks up his sleeve. He knew how to play his cards right. So he had spies in amongst the Jews and learned of this demonstration. The day of the demonstration, he had soldiers dress up like Jews, putting cloaks and coats over their armor and their robes. And so when the people were in the temple courts and decided to demonstrate against the Antonio fortress at the corner of the temple, the Roman soldiers threw off their coats, brought out whips and clubs, and beat many of the demonstrators to death. Pilate later found out the dead were from Galilee, Herod's region, and didn't bother him if he offended the king. Never apologized to anyone for his show of force. Jesus was asked about this incident that occurred before his Palm Sunday. In Luke chapter 13, a questioner, probably knowing that Jesus was a Galilean himself, asked him what he thought about the Galileans whose blood were mixed with their sacrifices by Pilate. Now, people were always eager to get Jesus to weigh into the political conflicts of his day. Do you know how he answered this question? He turned it right back on their heads and said, "You know what? It may get worse for you if you don't confess and repent of your sins." He had been invited to light a match to the keg of dynamite, the political issue of the anger of the Jews against Pilate, and he didn't do it. Snuffed it out and said, "This is a time for you to reflect, not for me to weigh in against Pilate." How did he handle the treacherous waters of Palestinian politics when he rode in to Jerusalem? That was going to be the question on everyone's mind. It was a time for him to make a grand entrance. He would communicate his intentions by the way that he rode in to the religious leaders and to the political leaders, to those who were suspicious and cautious and dead set against him. And even his own followers were looking for his coronation to happen at this time. And so Jesus had a very narrow road to walk and had to be very careful. And as he rode into the city, we read that people broke out into a victory chant. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Psalm 118. Not being lost on anyone there is the fact that just 100 years ago, Simon Maccabeus, who had conquered the Syrian-dominated city of Acre, was also welcomed into that same victory chant. So was Jesus another conqueror? Was Jesus another wild-eyed political rebel who would lead a violent revolution? Was Jesus not only a miracle worker, but also one ready to become king? They had already tried to crown him king earlier in John's gospel. This was a second time where you think this might be the case. Well, Jesus could not clearly tell people what he was about. The crowd was too loud and too large, so he had to signal to them in a precise manner what his intentions were. And he used a tradition in the Middle East by the steed that he chose to mount riding in. When a visiting king was coming in war, he would ride a white horse, and he would signal that he was there to do battle and to take over the people that he was approaching. Interesting note, in Revelations 19, when John pictures Jesus coming again, he's riding a white steed. He's going to conquer the rebellious kings of the earth. But if a king was going to come in peace, he would take the humble donkey. He would take the colt. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. He was here to be the Prince of Peace, not the war, not the one who would start a violent revolution, not one who would come in war. Jesus wasn't going to immediately overthrow the powers, but he was coming to offer the olive branch to this war-torn region. And let's not miss this message, friends. It's still the way that Jesus rides into the world and rides into our lives. He comes to bring God's peace. He wants us to know that there's a chance to be reconciled to God. Even though our desires and our passions have warred against God's intentions for our lives, even though there's still great division and prejudice in religious spheres as well as political spheres, Jesus would ride into our midst and say, peace. Peace to both sides. Peace to all who will bow. Peace to those who will accept my gift, my Holy Spirit, my work on the cross, my forgiveness. Hosanna does mean, Lord, save us, and he did intend to save us, but not in the physical realm and not in the political realm, but in the spiritual realm. Jesus came into an explosive world where Romans hated Jews, and Jews despised Romans, and he said, I come to bring you peace. He came riding in peace. He also came riding in with his clear purpose. Because Jesus was not riding into the city to please others that day. If he was going to please the religious leaders, he would have turned right around and ridden away. If he was going to please Pilate, he would have worked more cooperatively with Rome, but he wasn't willing to do that. He forced their hand and they had to put him to death. He wasn't pleasing his disciples because he wasn't ready to be crowned king of any earthly realm. Jesus came for his own purpose, and that purpose that he said again and again in the Gospels, that John said they only realized after he was glorified, which means resurrected and ascended to heaven, was that he came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to liberate those who were spiritually oppressed. He came to help the poor and bring a message of hope to those who felt there was no hope. He came to restore the kingdom, God's moral and spiritual rule in our lives and in this world today. He came that dying men and women would have hope of life, everlasting life. You know, we sometimes fool ourselves thinking that when we live in a zip code like we live in here, that we don't need any hope, that we have a good life, that things run pretty well for us. But we need to remember that you're never safe in any zip code, that there's just one accident away from a tragedy, that there's always a possibility for a great loss or hurt or problem. And the real hope is everlasting life, not the life that we can build for ourselves here. This point came home to me once again 10 years ago. Because 10 years ago, I found myself in one of those long lines waiting to go into a funeral home. And I was going to speak to the family because I knew them. They had lost a teenage son in a canoeing accident in a lake. The boys had turned over, the lake had just been warmed from the winter thaw, and it was way too cold for them to make it to shore, and so the boy was drowned. The mother had worked in our nursery school for 2 years, and she went to the Catholic Church, but you could tell she had a deep and personal faith. And I was praying as I moved through that line, saying, what would I say, what would I add to the sympathies of all the others? And when I came up and greeted the mother, Anna, I said, Anna, God knows how you feel. He lost his own son, but in losing his son, he brought us hope, the hope of everlasting life. That is our hope, she said to me, And that woman with great strength was able to greet many of the son's friends, reminding them that they had hope with their trust in Christ. Jesus rode into Jerusalem because he had a purpose, and that purpose was to offer his life, because he wanted to offer peace, and finally, he wanted to offer it to all people. He wasn't here just trying to be king of the Jews. He wasn't coming to simply be a fulfillment of their Passover. He was coming because his purpose was to reach all the people of the world. They wanted to crown him king of the Jews. He wanted to be savior of the world. He said that when they lift me up, I will draw all people unto myself, saying that he would die on the cross, and the cross was to be for all people. You know, something interesting happens in John's gospel. I stopped at verse 19. Read on. Verse 20 and following tells us that there were some Greek-speaking individuals, some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And they went to Philip, and Philip took them to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip brought them to Jesus. Greeks who were lovers of truth, Greeks who were spiritual searchers, Greeks also wanted to see the Christ, and Jesus was more than willing to welcome them. You know, we don't read a lot about Andrew, but Andrew had a pivotal role here. He had a pivotal role in Peter's life. It was Andrew who was a bridge builder for God. When he met Jesus, he was bringing others to him all the time. He brought Peter to meet Christ, and he brings these Greeks to meet them as well. It's why the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has a training program called Operation Andrew, where it teaches people how to make friends for Christ, how to be bridge builders and invitational types of individuals. And I just want to say, we need more Andrews in this world today. We need more people who will welcome others to find the Christ, who will bring people into their life of faith. Because Jesus didn't come just to ride into obscurity. And Jesus didn't ride in for exclusivity. Jesus rode in to be offered as the Savior of the world. Jesus came for big people and small people, for old people and young people, for black people and white people, for rich people and poor people, for educated and uneducated people, for Greek-speaking people or Aramaic-speaking people, all kinds of language groups. He wanted all people to find peace with God. And that was his purpose. And that purpose led him to the cross. And we'll look at that on Good Friday. It led him to be the fulfillment of the Passover. We'll look at that on Monday, Thursday. His purpose was to give life. We'll look at that on Easter Sunday. But this is not a message to keep to yourself. The crowd screamed wildly as Jesus came. And we can either scream wildly or we can be like Andrew and quietly make introductions. But either way, God wants us to be a part of his rendezvous with destiny. He wants us to be a part of bringing Christ to the world. And so as he rides into Jerusalem, as he rode onto the stage of history, let's think about how he might ride with us into our world, into a world that we can bring peace, that we can bring the purpose, that we can bring the Savior who wants to reach all people. Let us pray. Lord, Palm Sunday is a great Sunday for us to remember. It can get lost in the week of Easter. And yet it's an important one because you rode knowing that you were riding to your death. So we thank you for that great sacrifice that you were willing to make. As Pastor David reminded us of the sacrifice of one who willingly gave a donkey, may we be willing to give of ourselves, give of our testimony, give of our lives, be willing to give of our hearts to you, and to welcome you into our circle of friends and family as you are welcomed into Jerusalem that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.